Good morning, my friends. This is Missionary James Robinette. I'm a missionary with Action International Ministries Uganda. And by the Lord's precious grace and His sovereign will, it is our blessing to receive His word once again this Lord's Day morning in the book of Ephesians chapter 3. And so, dear friend, if you are able to, please turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3, and we'll soon look at verses 1 through 7. We've been discovering there that Paul, by the work of the Holy Spirit, gives us the inspired Word of God. That is, he brings to us the very words of God by the Holy Spirit, the inspired Word of God. And in the inspired Word, the Spirit, through Paul, teaches us of great mysteries. That is, truths that were previously hidden that have now come to light, have now been revealed in the gospel. And so this is a real blessing for us to see the work of God in bringing to our knowledge and understanding this great spiritual truth. In fact, two great mysteries that we're going to continue to take a look at in this section of verses. My friends, our contact number is 0782-652-143. Please learn more about Action International Ministries Uganda at www.actionuganda.net. And so, my friends, let us now pray. Father in heaven, we give you praise. You know all things. There is nothing that you do not know about, O God. And in your grace and mercy and wisdom and kindness and power, you have given us the truth in the Bible. You have made known to us your heart, your thoughts. The all-knowing God brings knowledge to us. And we thank you for disclosing these great truths that much of humanity had no clue about for so long. But we thank you, Lord, that you are the God who brings truth now to all peoples, to every nation, in your great plan to save a people from every tribe, nation, and tongue. And we thank you for this great work that you're about. And so, Father, bless your word to our hearts. Give us grace. Give us faith and strengthen our faith through the word of God. Have your glory in all of these things. And then, once again, I pray that you will bless my listeners today. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. And so, my friends, let us hear the word of God, Ephesians 3, beginning in verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. Amen. May the Lord add his blessings to the word of God. And so, my friends, we've been looking at this great truth that we find in verse 3, that God made known the mystery that Paul is now teaching us about. And last Lord's Day, we spoke about this act of God in revealing, that is, in giving inspiration, giving the inspired word, the very word of God, word by word, through the Holy Spirit to the Apostle Paul. And you might remember that we said that this disclosure in inspiration is a work of God that is unique and belongs only to the holy apostles and prophets, as we find it there in verse 5. It says, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. And so, inspiration or inscripturation, that is, the giving of God's truth word by word, the Holy Bible, is a work that God fulfilled through the holy apostles and prophets. That is not an ongoing activity of God. We want to make that point very clearly. There is not inscripturation happening today. There is not an adding to the Word of God. The Bible's message is complete. And so this work of inspiration has been completed by the Holy Spirit. The Bible is complete. We do not add to it. We do not subtract from it. And then we said, too, that this word revelation, which simply means disclosure or manifestation, is also used in another sense in Scripture to mean simply an uncovering or a disclosing or making plain, a making known, a revealing in this sense. And so we must carefully understand the use of this word revelation in the Scripture. In fact, the last book of the Bible is called the Revelation or the Apocalypse, and that is the revealing or the manifesting of Christ as he comes again. And so let us be clear about the use of this word revelation and understand that if someone today says that God has spoken to him and speaks as an apostle or a prophet and communicates an inspired word from God, that we must reject that person as someone who is in error or who is a false prophet or false teacher, because the inspired word has been completed. But we all have much to learn about, and so we want to be clear that there is a work of the Spirit in disclosing truth which is complete to our hearts. And in this sense, we grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, our sanctification, in a very real sense, is this process of truth being revealed to our hearts that changes us. Not the addition of truth, not acquiring a new inspired word, but a growing knowledge and insight by the grace of God into the complete and inspired Word of God. And so Paul here is telling us that in his time that he, a holy apostle of the Lord, received the inspired truth from God in verse 3 about the mystery of Christ. There is a knowledge that the Spirit gave him by way of inspiration into the mystery of Christ, or the hidden truth of Christ that had now come to light, that had been revealed by the work of the Spirit through the holy apostles and prophets. And so let's briefly consider this term, the mystery of Christ, this morning. Simply, the meaning of the term is a hidden truth now revealed about Christ. And so as we begin to understand the meaning of this term, we must remember that God, in past times, before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, often communicated in types or typology. That's a term which means that he divinely illustrated truth to people, to the Jews primarily. And so in the Old Testament, we find that there are types, that is, illustrations of truth, which are fulfilled by Christ in the New Testament. And these types are also called shadows. We find that in Colossians 2:17. These are prefigurations. These are illustrations given by the Holy Spirit about truth that is fulfilled in the New Testament in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we understand that God revealed truth in this shadowy way, which pointed forward to the clear light of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that types or illustrations give way to the reality, the substance, the Lord Jesus Christ. And some of these divine illustrations of truth or types are these. We find that Romans 5:14 says that Adam, the first man, is a type, or he illustrates the truth that the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, was to come. We find in Hebrews 9:11 that the Old Testament priesthood is a type. Again, it is a truth about something coming later in fulfillment. And it speaks there that Christ is the substance. Christ has become our great high priest. This is amazing, isn't it? God gives us glimpses of truth in the Old Testament, and then he brings us into the full day, the full light, if you will, the noonday light. And so we see by faith the clear reality and the substance of the types, which is in 1 Corinthians 5:7, where it speaks of Christ our Passover, the Lord Jesus Christ. We remember that Jesus says in Matthew 5 that he came not to destroy the law, but he came to fulfill it. And so the Old Testament, all that is written in the Bible prior to the New Testament, points us and leads us to look forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the purpose of these types, to teach about Christ to the peoples of those generations, and to enable them to look forward to the fulfillment that Christ himself would come, as these prefigurements show us. We find in 1 Corinthians 10:1 through 11 that the wilderness journey that Israel took is a type of the church's sojourning in this world. And we find in Hebrews 10:20 that the veil is a type that has been removed by the coming of Christ. In other words, behind the old covenant veil in the Holy of Holies, there wasn't a free admission. The high priest alone could go behind the veil only once a year, and in a very precise and prescribed matter requiring holiness. But now that veil has been removed, so that all who believe in Jesus freely go behind the veil to Christ, who has entered into the presence of God before us. We find that this word shadow again, which is a variant of the word types, is used in Hebrews 10:1 of the Old Testament period, where it says that the old covenant times were a type. They were simply an illustration, a teaching mechanism of God to teach the people about the coming Christ. Now that Christ has come and fulfilled the law for us, we find that we no longer look to the type. We look fully into the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, the substance, by faith. And so understanding that God has communicated through types and shadows in the Old Covenant, we understand that in verse 3, that God made known to the peoples of those ancient times the truth of Christ, but that this truth of Christ was not seen as clearly as it is now that Jesus Christ himself has come. So that the mystery of Christ speaks of this fact that he was communicated, he was portrayed in the Old Covenant, but his truth was greatly hidden in measure, in typology, and in shadow. Now that he has come in full, the truth of Christ is manifested in the gospel. He is the eternal Son of God. He is the Savior of the world. There is salvation only in his name. Praise the Lord. Jesus himself has come to save his people from our sins. Then it is that this enlightenment that the old covenant people had has given way to full disclosure in the gospel, which reveals the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the substance. And so, my friends, we also understand that this term mystery of Christ also carries with it another sense. And that is that in a very real sense, Christ is hidden from the hearts of lost people. Christ is unknown. The truth that he is God and man, the Savior of the world, is not known spiritually to the lost. But the glorious truth that he is God and Lord, that he is man and Savior, is revealed. This great truth, which is hidden to much of mankind, to lost mankind, is revealed in a saving way to the hearts of God's chosen people, to those who believe in him and who repent of his sins, to the elect of God. And so Christ is unknown in light of his true nature to the lost, but Christ is known by nature to the hearts of those who believe in him. Here in verse 3, the mystery of Christ, this term primarily refers to the truth that Christ was known by types and shadows, but now the truth of Christ has been made known clearly by the Spirit to the hearts of the elect. And so at times we find that this is a dynamic that's so real in our lives. That is that we who have received the saving knowledge, the light of Christ, know him, and his true nature has really fully spiritually been revealed to us. But we communicate with others and we relate to others who don't have this spiritual knowledge of Christ, and we see and sense that they are in darkness. Their hearts are bound in sin and spiritual death. The light of Christ has not dawned on them. Christ would give them light. They are to arise from their spiritual death. And those who arise from spiritual death always receive light from Christ. But the lost have not arisen to this spiritual knowledge and life that Jesus Christ alone can give. And so they are ignorant of the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we rejoice today, my friends, that the true nature of Christ is revealed spiritually to the hearts of his people. God has done this great thing to open our hearts to see the glorious truth that he is God and man, our Savior, that we trust with all of our hearts, such a great and glorious and loving God that we have repented. We have turned away from all that we loved before. We have turned away from evil, and we have received a new heart, and we have come to worship the living God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our eyes have been opened to his true nature. And so we find throughout Scripture this glorious truth. Christ himself often preaches about it, that the lost do not understand him or his nature, that only the saved by the work of the Spirit and the Word of God understand Christ and his nature and trust in him as God and Lord. And he truly is God and Lord. That is his true nature. And so when we find this term in the New Testament, the mystery of Christ, then we want to define it very carefully. We want to define it very carefully. It usually involves at least a connotation of both aspects. That is, hidden truth now revealed and the hidden nature of Christ now revealed. But there's usually a more specific reference. Here in verse 3, the reference is to the hidden truth of Christ that the Old Testament simply pointed to. Although we find, of course, that he is very clearly evident in the Old Testament. Abraham saw Christ in his day. Abraham trusted in him. The Old Testament dispensation through Moses was merely a teaching vehicle to show Israel the reality of Christ, to point them that they might see Christ in these illustrations that God gave the people in their Old Testament worship. He is certainly found throughout the volume of the book. In fact, the volume of the book is all about him. It is written of Christ. The Bible reveals Christ to us, the substance, whether it is through type and shadow or whether it is through the clear reality of the Gospels and the New Testament letters, the New Testament writings. Christ is the heart of the Bible. Christ is what the Bible is all about. The Bible is a picture. It is the revelation. It is the showing forth of the person, the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, it's such a wonderful truth that the Word of God, the Bible, is called the Word of God after the second person of the Godhood, the Word, the Logos, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Bible, the Word of God, shows us the Word of God, the second person, the Savior of the world, our beloved, our glorious, our wonderful, great and awesome, powerful and kind Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul now begins in verse 5 to tell us that in other ages, what has now been made known to the apostles and prophets, that is, in the New Testament church, in the first century when the holy apostles and prophets ministered the Word of God by inspiration, that at that time, something was made known to the sons of men, that it was revealed by the Spirit, again in this work of inspiration, this disclosing of truth, word by word inspiration. And this is the truth that we find to be revealed to humanity now through the gospel in verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. And so Paul now tells us about this mystery. This is the second mystery. The first mystery is the mystery of Christ, but now he reveals to us this great mystery of the unity of Jew and Gentile. And what Paul is really declaring here, and this is simply a staggering and phenomenal truth, if we understand what he is saying, and if we understand the times in which he lived, that Judaism has been abolished. Judaism, the entire Old Covenant dispensation, has been ended. It is abolished, and that God has now formed one new man, or here it's called the same body. And this one new man, that is believers in Christ, has been formed, this one body, the church, from those who were previously Jews and from those who were previously Gentiles. And from the time of this writing, Paul's writing in Ephesians, to the present and to the end of the world, Jews will be saved and come into the believing body, into the church, and become Christians. And Gentiles, those who are not Jews, will be saved and come into the body, into the church, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this glorious truth of the unity of Jew and Gentile coming together in one ministering, worshiping body, the church, was spoken of. We find that in Isaiah 19:25. It was spoken of in the Old Testament. Blessed is Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, my inheritance. There, and in many other places in the Old Covenant, we see that there is mention made of the fact that Egypt, a Gentile people, and the Assyrians, a Gentile people, and Israel, God's people, the Jews, would come together. And so the truth was spoken of, but again in a shadowy way, not in the full light as it is declared in the New Testament. We find in Acts chapter 26 and verses 22 and 23. Let me turn there. You turn there too, if you will. That's Acts chapter 26. Verses 22 and 23, that the Word of God says, Therefore, having obtained help from God to this day, I stand witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than that which the prophets and Moses said would come, verse 23, that the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead, and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. And so Paul there declares that Moses had spoken about the things that would come, that Jesus would come and he would preach peace to Jew and Gentile. And so this truth would have seemed to be an absolutely wonderful declaration of God to a Jew of the first century, of those times. And when we think about the book of Jonah, we see what a great and marvelous thing it is that God has done. In Jonah, we find that Jonah, an Israelite, is extremely adverse to taking a message from God to the Ninevites. And as we look at the book of Jonah, we see that in part his resistance, in fact, you might remember that God sends him to preach repentance to the pagan Gentile Ninevites. But Jonah determines in his own heart that these godless, evil people are not deserving of God's mercy. And so he refuses to preach to the Ninevites, and he goes in the opposite direction, and he goes on a boat and seeks to flee from God and God's will and this mission that God has given him, that God has commanded him. And so as he's on the boat in the sea, you might remember the story, God causes a great storm to rise up, and Jonah then is cast into the sea by his shipmates, and a great fish swallows him up. And then he prays to God in the fish's belly and comes to terms with God, repents of his sin of disobedience, and God spares him. The great fish vomits Jonah up on the land, and then Jonah does go and preach repentance. But Jonah is not pleased with God's great and wide mercy, that God would show such mercy to the Ninevites, who were Israel's sworn enemies. And the Ninevites, the Assyrians, had often treated Israel with great contempt and hatred, and had slaughtered many Israelites over the course of time. Jonah, a Jew, cannot bridge and accept this truth that God's very enemies, Israel's very enemies, would be accepted in the mercy of God. And we find in the book of Jonah that Jonah is very bitter and angry at the end of the book because God has shown this wide mercy to forgive and to bring good and mercy and grace and ultimately salvation even to the Gentiles, the enemies of the Jews. And so Jews in the first century times often had a very similar attitude towards the Gentiles. They considered the Samaritans, for instance, who were really kind of a mongrel mixed people. Their religion wasn't pure. They knew that Jehovah was God, but their religion wasn't pure. And the Jews, for instance, despised the Gentiles. In their spiritual pride, the Jews often despised the Gentiles, and in their own reasoning, they saw that the Gentiles were their enemies. They had carried them into captivity. They had killed thousands and thousands and thousands of the Jews. And so with this understanding that Jesus, the Prince of Peace, has come to give salvation not only to Jews who would believe in him, but to their sworn enemies, Gentiles who believe in him, then we begin to understand this, the great significance of this truth that the gospel has come to humanity as a whole. The distinctions, the division between Jew and Gentile has ended now. Judaism has been abolished. It is not God's will that men worship in the old covenant system. It is God's will that all men everywhere worship Jesus Christ in the new covenant dispensation, that is, through the gospel. And so these great truths that were spoken of in the Old Testament are fulfilled. And that's the great truth that Paul is bringing before us now, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body that is in the church and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. Well, my friends, our time is gone. And so let's continue next Lord's Day. And let us now thank the Lord. Father, we do thank you for teaching us this morning once again about how encompassing and far-reaching and wide and full and deep your mercy and grace really is. Oh, thank you. Thank you, Father, for your mercy shown to us who believe. And thank you, Father, for your mercy and grace shown to all men so that whoever will believe shall be saved. What a precious salvation we have. And we thank you for the teaching of the types and shadows in the Old Covenant, which pointed the people to Christ. And we thank you for the noonday light, the full truth, the revelation of Christ to our hearts by your Spirit. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. We worship you, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. And so, my friends, until next Lord's Day morning, may the Lord of glory and grace bless you.